Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear God's word for this morning. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. On April 21st, 1989, a charming little feel-good movie made it to the big screen, and it hit a home run. It actually won an Academy Award nomination for Best Picture. If you are a baseball fan, you probably fell in love with it. If you are a father with sons or a son, you probably fell in love with it. And ladies, if you are a Kevin Costner fan, you definitely fell in love with it. Any ideas what movie I'm talking about? Field of Dreams. I'm glad nobody said Bull Durham. Yes, Field of Dreams. I love that movie. Love that movie. It is a wonderful, warm-hearted movie, and it's a perfect movie for this time of year because it is baseball season. So if you haven't watched it and you can find it, I encourage you to watch it. Well, after the movie came out, the church grabbed hold of perhaps the most famous line in that movie and used that as they began to think about how can we build the church. That line was the first thing Kevin Costner's character, Ray Kinsella, heard as he went walking through his cornfield at the start of the movie. Do you remember it? Actually, it's, "If you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come." That's what it actually said. But the church changed one word. The church changed the word from "he" to "they." And all of a sudden, churches across the country had a new catchphrase. "If we build it, they will come." It became the mantra for churches seeking to increase their attendance and was used to promote everything from new building projects to the latest hip programs guaranteed to fill pews, explode youth groups, and boost children's ministries. Well, here we are 34 years later, and churches are still struggling to fill pews, explode youth ministries, and build children's ministries. "If you build it, they will come," did not live up to its promise. Church attendance continues to decline, and the number of people identifying as nones, which means no religious affiliation, or duns, those who have left the church, continues to rise, resulting in some 4,500 churches closing each year. That's a staggering number, isn't it? Why does "if you build it, they will come" not work? Let's revisit a portion of today's scripture we heard just a few minutes ago from Shauna and see if it provides an answer. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." If you build it, they will come. Therefore, go and make disciples. Sound different? Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not tell his disciples to construct a new building or add on to an existing building and then sit back and wait for people to rush through the doors. He did not tell them to offer some flashy worship service or high-tech youth or children's program and expect the rooms to be standing room only. What Jesus did say was, go. Go into the world and make disciples. Go. Now hear me say this. A church building is not bad. We're not here to say we should not have a place to gather for worship. Wherever the community of faith is, a gathering space is important. As long as we remember that the church is the people. We, you and I, are the church. This building is just the place that the church gathers for worship or to study. The church is the people, not the space, whether that be a building, the great outdoors, or even today in cyberspace, because we have people who worship with us in cyberspace. We had a member, new member last week, who joined us online. When Matthew records Jesus saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was not referring to a literal stone for the foundation of an actual building. He is referring to Simon, who he renamed as Cephas in Aramaic or Petros in Greek, which means Peter, and translates to rock. Upon Peter, he would build his church. Upon people, the church of Christ would be constructed. A church made up of individuals under the leadership of people, of Peter. And those individuals would then form relationships with others whom they would train as the 12 had been trained, and so on and so forth. And different worship styles and or using the latest technology with youth and children is also not bad, as long as it is not the style of worship being worshiped rather than God. We have to remember, it's not the style of worship that is important when we come to worship. It's God who is important. And as long as the technology is a means to an end and not the end itself. It should be the means to introducing young people and deepening their relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just the fun of coming to play with technology. In fact, Jesus did invite his disciples to meet him in a specific place, didn't he? Go to the mountain in Galilee. And most people believe that was the mountain in which he began his ministry in Matthew's gospel, where we read the Sermon on the Mount. But he invited them to come to that specific place, but to come there so he could then send them into the world. He brought them there so that he could then commission them to send them into the world. And this is often called the Great Commission. Retired United Methodist bishop and professor of the practice of Christian ministry at Duke Divinity School, Will Willimon, writes in Feasting on the Gospels, the second volume on Matthew. In our churches each Sunday, there is a similar rhythm of gathering than being sent forth, only to be regathered next Sunday. Jesus invites, come to me. And then he commands, go. No worship of Christ, no matter how grand and glorious, is complete without this rhythm of gathering and sending. Worship and mission are inseparable. Worship and mission are inseparable. The church that is engaged in tough, demanding mission will need the refreshment and rest of worship. And then he says, the church's worship is validated by the way we are engaged, not only in worshiping Christ in church, but in serving with Christ in the world. Here is the test of the fidelity of our Sunday worship. Wow. In other words, our faithfulness to God's work within us when we gather for Sunday is evidenced in our working with Christ in the world to make disciples during the week. If what we do here on Sunday matters to us, and we want to be faithful to God in our worship, then that should translate to us going out during the week and doing what we can to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. You've heard that before. You've heard it in another one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, when Jesus himself says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me worship, and I in them will produce fruit, make disciples. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And that brings glory to my Father." Going from this place and time of worship into the world each Sunday to make disciples through the week is not an option, but we've made it an option. Instead, it is our calling. It is our commissioning as disciples of Jesus Christ, and it is our mission as a member of the United Methodist Church. We grow the kingdom not by building big fancy buildings or offering over-the-top programs. We grow the kingdom one person at a time by meeting and engaging with those persons where they are in the world every day. Now consider this. When I was in college, I was a part of both the Wesley Foundation but another student ministry, and this other student ministry, they kind of gave us a vision of what true discipleship could look like. And of course, Jesus chose 12 to follow him and discipled them. He mentored them, apprenticed them, taught them. And if those 12 had then gone out and they had each reached 12 people, that would be 144 people. So in 3 years after he taught them, in 3 years, over that 3 years after Jesus' resurrection, if they mentored people, that would be 144 people. Then if those 144 people over 3 years mentored 12 people, discipled 12 people, that would be 1,728 people. Then if those 1,728 people over a three-year period discipled 12 people, that would be 20,736 people. And if those 20,736 people over 3 years discipled 12 people, that would be 248,832 people. In just 12 years, 12 people would have reached 248,832 people. Imagine if we did that today. If each of us here, and there's more than 12 people here, if each of us here discipled 12 people over a three-year period, and they then discipled 12 people over a three-year period, and so on and so forth. You talk about growth. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Engaging with people and living with them in Christ. Now you're probably saying, but Ginger, he said to baptize. We're not authorized in the United Methodist Church to baptize. And no, you're not. But folks, you're not going to get off that easy. You know someone who can. You have a preacher, a pastor, who can baptize. And so if there's someone that you are with and they want to be baptized, all you have to do is pick up your phone and call or text, and I will be there, and we will baptize, or we will invite them, and we will baptize. So you don't have an excuse on that one. But then sometimes you think, well, no, I can't teach. We can't teach. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I don't know how many times I have heard people say, I can't teach. But each of us knows something that we can share with others. And we are all always learning. We will learn until we take our last breath on this earth. Or at least I hope we will learn until then. There is always something new to learn. There is always something new to learn in the faith. We don't know everything about God yet. Who here knows everything about God right now? I saw some heads shaking. No, we don't. So there is always something to learn. And what better way to learn than to teach? Most teachers will tell you, if you want to learn something, then teach it. Because you have to look, you have to read and to study in order to teach. So what better way to disciple than and to learn than to teach? So you too can teach. Remember last week's message was sharing your story, that we all have a story. Sharing your story of the risen Christ meeting you where you were and bringing you to where you are now is teaching. You're teaching about how God has worked and can work in lives to bring about transformation. You're bringing Jesus to life for them and allowing them to hear how Jesus transformed your life. And time and time and time again, Jesus commanded his disciples to love. We can teach others to obey Jesus' commandment to love as we example love before them. And as we help them understand what Jesus meant about love, that it was unconditional love, not conditional love. All of us can do that. Asking simple questions, inviting people to begin reflecting on their day and where they have experienced or seen God is a way of teaching. Because it gets their mind focused and their heart focused on where God is at work in the world. And of course, yes, there is that more formal way of teaching, of engaging with someone through a study, whether it be a book study or a Bible study, and increasing their knowledge, but also at the same time increasing your knowledge. All of us can teach. As you know, this past Saturday, 17 of us attended the Fresh Expressions Vision Day. And I've shared with you before some examples of Fresh Expressions. You will be hearing more about this again in the future. But Saturday, they shared some other examples of some Fresh Expressions that have begun. One began as a result of the pandemic, when people could not gather in closed spaces. A gentleman decided to take a camp chair out into a common green space in the neighborhood and to sit and invite others to join him socially distanced so that they could combat the loneliness that people were beginning to feel. A few joined him at first, but then as the pandemic began to wear on, others began to come as well. The conversation and the company was wonderful, but one day something happened. Someone talked about how the day had been really good for them. And then another person chimed in that it had not been such a good day for them. And the next thing they knew, it had turned into a time of sharing joys and concerns. And then eventually praying over those joys and concerns. A fresh expression of church formed. And that became a regular practice in that neighborhood and still continues today, even though we are now gathering indoors on Sunday morning. But most of these were people who were not in church anywhere. Another fresh expression of church began when a young mother who had moved to the neighborhood invited some other young mothers to bring their children and to come and just share a cup of coffee. And these were toddler-age children. Out of that, over time, coffee and chaos, the toddlers, of course. But out of that, over time, coffee and chaos, a fresh expression of church took root. And now the group gathers for coffee and a book study in the woman's home regularly, where their children play in the background. Neither of these were started by quote, church professionals, unquote. They were started by people just like you. People sitting in the pews Sunday after Sunday. People who allowed what took place in worship on Sunday morning, in their times of studies, allowed what took place within them when they gathered to inform how they would live in the world during the week. They came to worship on Sunday for the purpose of being sent into the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They came to worship to be sent into the world. They came for the purpose of being sent. Friends, if we are not coming to worship for the purpose of being sent, then we need to seriously reflect about why we are here. If we are not coming to worship or to any type of learning opportunity for the purpose of being sent, then we need to reflect on why we are here. They came to be discipled so they could go and make disciples. Or as John put it, they remained in the vine so that they could bear fruit. As Easter people, friends, we are people on a mission. We are on a mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We, as Easter people, are on a mission. The mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Will you join in that mission? Can you identify 12 people in your circle of influence? You may not know them yet, but you may see them regularly. Can you identify 12 people that you could disciple over 3 years? Or even 2 people? Or 3? Surely we could all identify somebody. God is calling us to go. To go and make disciples and increase the kingdom. Let us pray. Oh God, we have made church too much about being comfortable here. And we do come to be renewed, to be refreshed, but for the purpose of being sent. Because the world into which we go each Sunday is a harsh world. But there are people who don't know you. Yes, I say that a lot, but we need to hear it a lot. How will they hear about you if we don't tell them? Lord, you have brought us here today, not so that we can go home and pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I've done my church for the week. You have brought us here today to send us into the world so that we can be church during the week. Lord, let us go and let us be faithful to our worship by making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Amen.